As pastor, I greet you once again on behalf of all of Boscadel Baptist Church. Thank you for joining together, unfortunately not by our years and years of usual on a Sunday morning gathered together at what they called in the olden days the meeting house, gathered together these days at what we call the church. That was our usual, but right now we're together by sound waves, by electrical waves, by, well, on the internet waves. So I encourage you to envision in your mind's eye others of our Boscadel Fellowship laying their eyes on you and you on them for this time of worship. When I greet you, please feel greeted by others who usually sit around and near you. When I lead in prayer, be with me in your own attitude of prayer. When we have the hymns, hear me as I read those first verses of our two hymns, and then try to sing along as we put the hymns to music on this broadcast. And I would suggest that you have your Bible right there with you when the scripture reading time comes, and it will come soon. Today's message comes from the book of Exodus, so you can be prepared to turn there, and I'll be giving you that scripture reference again very soon. Just as an aside, I'm sure you've already realized this for yourself, but if not, here's a little trick. As you listen to this worship service on the internet on our Boscadel webpage, like you're doing right now, you have a feature you may wish you had sometimes in the worship services we regularly hold in our church building. You can pause the program. At any point, for instance, if you were delayed in getting your Bible to read along with me, you can stop the broadcast, go and get your Bible and open it, and then you can resume the program. You did know that, didn't you? I suspect you'd probably like that at times in our regular church worship services. Well, this Sunday is one of those very different, very cherished Sundays. It's Mother's Day. Oh, bless all of their big, warm, loving hearts. It's sad that we can't gather together in one place in our church building and chit-chat as we do on these fun occasions and have our mothers all stand so that we can applaud them. So on behalf of everyone, I now give a big hurrah and a big clapping of hands for one, for the mothers who would have been in our midst today, and two, for the wonderful mothers we all have had who are all remembered affectionately and tenderly and lovingly right now by all of us together. I hope your celebration of Mother's Day is a very special time for every one of you. Pick up that phone and call someone or call several this day and wish them and give them love for their mother on a very special and happy Mother's Day in the warm love of Christ. Time now for our focus on the worship of God, our Father, who in his infinite wisdom from the very beginning knew that Adam would never do well and created beside him the mother of all mankind, Eve. And motherhood has flourished ever since. Thank you in special ways for that, Father God. We begin our worship by invoking God's presence in this time together. This is our invocation. Our dear, loving, majestic God of all, we have come in this time, in this gathering, by means of the electric currents and possibilities you created and helped mankind to discover, we come and humbly bow before you, deeply glad in our hearts that you were there for us to seek and to find. We ask that you bless our time together this day, that we may envision your presence, feel your eternal love, and recognize your infinite majesty. Bless our mothers, those who have gone before us and those who still remain. We are so thankful for their lifelong love and guidance in our lives. In Jesus' name, we come to you now. Amen. Worship music is an essential for us, for it lifts us and teaches us. At Boskydale, we continue the use of traditional hymnals because they contain many great presentations of profound theology. We sing to help establish a good atmosphere of worship and sincerity of frame of mind. We sing as we prepare for the worship of returning tithes and offerings for the ministries of God's work in our church and beyond us in mission work. We sing as we prepare for our time of congregational prayer. Again, I feel the need to repeat this. Please let me know by phone or by sharing with one of our deacons, who will then contact me, because I would like to be able to voice special prayer requests from you anytime, each week. And then we sing to prepare ourselves for the message of the day. Of course, being Mother's Day Sunday, it is only natural and it is traditional that we sing the hymn, Faith of Our Mothers. And that certainly is a great hymn to prepare ourselves for the message about mothers, to mothers, and as a blessing for our mothers. That hymn will also prepare us for our thoughts about returning unto God a small portion of His abundance given to us, a tithe and some over and above offerings. And I would believe that our gratitude for our mother's love for us and their goodness is an earthbound reminder of the goodness of God. The second hymn will also be a good mother reminder. The hymn is the familiar, Nothing is Impossible. Yes, I think now you understand what I meant by this being a good mother reminder. As we grew up, as children and youth, we often just stood in amazement at the things our mothers did for us. So many times, they just seemed impossible. But Mom got them done. And when we turn the focus to God, we do stand amazed in His presence. God is continually doing the impossible right before the eyes of those of us who have chosen to really know Him. And this second hymn will be, as it is in our regular Sunday worship services, just before we go to God in our congregational prayer time. So the first of our hymns, pre-offering time, is Faith of Our Mothers. And the words of this hymn are, Faith of Our Mothers, living still in cradle song and bedtime prayer, in nursery lore and fireside love, thy presence still pervades the air. Faith of our mothers, living faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our second hymn, as I said, precedes our time of thanking God, of petitioning Him with our requests in prayer. This hymn is very familiar to us at Boskydale, titled Nothing is Impossible. Of course, it is about God. Nothing is impossible. And isn't that what we all think about our mother's care for us? With them, it was always, you know, Mom, nothing is impossible for her. So here are the words to that hymn. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His word, for everything, oh, everything, yes, everything is possible with God. Thank you for joining in the singing and of the hearing of those two great Mother's Day hymns. And that leads us to our prayer time as a congregation. Join me if you will. And let me suggest that you do this. If you have something you wish to have prayer for, think of it as we pray. So we're all joining together in this. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You always first to glorify Your name throughout the earth, and then to offer up our multitude of thanks for Your many mercies, grace, gifts only You can give, and Your boundless love. One of the greatest gifts You have given to each of us, if not the greatest, is our mothers. Each of us have been so blessed with our own mother, and the mothers of those around us have blessed our lives too. There are so many things for which we thank You, and today we have wisely set aside for special memorial our thanksgiving to You for our mothers. Lord God, our prayer time is also a very regular time when we are together as a church to pray for those who are special on our prayer list that seems, well, that list seems weekly to extend in length. But we won't apologize for that to ourselves, because these are the folks and situations that are singular on our hearts for now. We offer our prayers of thanks, Father, for the brand new birthdays, for the twins and the children that are their first birthdays in April, for little Kennedy Klutz last week, and earlier in April, little Avery Hartman. And then for other birthdays this past week, for Terry Golson and Milton McDaniel and Carol Dixon. We're so thankful, Father, for the mothers of our lives, those living and those who have passed. They are all so precious to us and true gifts from You, our loving God. And now we turn our thoughts and prayers to those who have some special needs, and then to those who need Your special blessing of watch care and protection. We pray for Tom Maines and for Shirley, for Jean and Joy Sanders, for Patty Fraley and her mom, Effie Brimmer, for Ellen Thomas and her husband, Bob, and Ellen's mother, for Harold and Sue Cox, for Charles and Faye Hearn, for Terry Golson's brother, Joe, for Sue Combs' sister, Regina Rollins, and our niece, Taylor Rollins, and for Sue's former pastor and wife, Marshall and Mary Lee in Nashville, for James Combs, and for my longtime friends, Bruce and Sandy Moffitt, for Milton and Corinne's brothers and son, Leon, for Stanley Harpole and Mary Raso and Leela Marvin, Loretta Cox and Marianne Stotler, and Nancy and David Flagger, and Father, we also pray for the bereaved families of Joe Ellis and Linda Klutz and Margaret McGee. And we pray again, Lord, as always, for many we do not know, but we care about. But you know and you care for them, Father, and our prayers are for the many around the world and here in our own country who are so seriously affected by the coronavirus, for the families of those who have died, for those who have struggled and feared by having the virus, but thankfully, Father, have won the fight, for those affected in other ways, financial, with the loss of jobs and loss of businesses and struggling now with keeping family even just fed. And then, Father, we pray thanks to you for your protection for the emergency workers, the large host of medical personnel, and for those in the laboratories striving daily and often successfully to find ways to conquer the unknown about this virus. For the stores which have been able to stay open and meet many needs for the public and those who work daily in them. For the bankers across our country who are little recognized but working daily to keep our monetary system flowing for all of us. For our workers in government who are trying to find ways for all of us to return to something of normal lives. You know, able to leave our homes, able to once again go to those buildings and be with those people in what we call our churches. And thankful, God, for the strength and the willingness of our great military to show that strength that averts harm from our country. All of this, Father, and more, because we believe and we pray, because with you, O God, nothing is impossible. Accept our thanks, accept all of our thanksgiving, Father, as we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for your honor and glory. Amen and amen. It's time now to open our Bibles to our scripture lesson for today, some of God's word to us regarding a model mother, the mother of Moses. She loved him enough to save him as a baby and enough to give him up to be raised alongside the domineering Pharaoh so that the Israelites could later be freed under her son's leadership to go home to the promised land. The title of today's message is A Mother's Wages. It's March the 10th, 2020, Mother's Day. And this is the first Sunday of Christian home season. Christian home season goes from Mother's Day through Father's Day, most of the month of May and most of the month of June. And so, Father, we now turn in our Bibles to our scripture, Exodus 2, 1 through 10. And this is reading from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, the newest translation of the Bible. Exodus 2, 1. Now, a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him. She coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister, baby Moses' sister, stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbend. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, and saw him, the child. And there he was, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a Hebrew woman who is nursing to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. The name Moses sounds like Moshe, which is in Hebrew drawing out. It's interesting that she knew the Hebrew and called the boy by a Hebrew name. Well, as I get started, let me tell you that there are a couple of interesting, what I'll term side notes in that portion of the scripture we almost never take note of. But I'm going to fill you in on those two extras as we get to them. Be prepared. Well, we know that we can hardly even imagine how much the days of the Israelite slaves in Egypt were dark and miserable. The days were miserable for those whose backs felt the sting of the whip as it left its mark, sometimes even cutting through the skin. The days and nights were dark. Dark for those whose greatest joy, the birth of a son into the home, had now turned into the greatest of life sorrows through the cruel decree of Pharaoh. The Hebrew people had reached the point where life had become so oppressive that it had almost lost its meaning for them. Yet there was a thread of faith passed down and kept alive for over 400 years, faith from Joseph and Jacob's other sons that kept the flame of hope flickering in their lives. One such person of faith was a Hebrew housewife, Jochebed, who looked with joy into the face of her newborn son and then became sad as she remembered the Pharaoh's decree that all Hebrew boy babies must be immediately slain after birth. Because, well, he feared the Israelite population of men was growing too large and could possibly be dangerous to his rule. But she, the mother of baby Moses, followed her God-given motherly instinct to preserve her newborn son at all costs. At all costs for her meant the risk of losing her own life if somehow she was discovered for her daring scheme. She successfully hid him for 3 months, and when it became almost impossible to continue hiding him, she moved to phase two of her plan. Mother Jochebed prepared a papyrus basket from the reeds growing nearby and coated it with asphalt and pitch. And this is the first of the side notes that I spoke of as I began. Actually, it's a two-part side note. Well, first we should take note that Mother Jochebed was quite industrious. How many mothers would know how to prepare a basket so that it would securely float and not dump the baby in the Nile River? Verse 3 indicates that Jochebed wove the basket, coated it with asphalt, that's tar, and sealed it with pitch. Pitch is a gooey liquid sealer that then dries waterproof. And the second thing about this first notation is that it is called a basket. Well, just a little research tells us that the Hebrew word basket is also the word used for ark, you know, like Noah's ark. So what's interesting and almost lost here is that Noah's ark preserved the man of God who preserved God's humanity and the animals. And Jochebed's basket, the little ark, preserved the man of God who saved God's Hebrew nation. Okay, well then, Jochebed placed her little son in that miniature ark, the basket, and carried it carefully and secretively to the Nile, near the place where the Pharaoh's daughter bathed each day. In due time of that day, the princess of Egypt came for her daily swim, and when she saw a stray basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it and bring it to her. Seeing the baby, this privileged princess, verse 6, said she felt sorry for him. Miriam, the baby's sister, approached the princess with an acceptable suggestion that she, Miriam, might find a woman already nursing from among the Hebrew women, and that woman could give motherly care for the needy little baby. Well, receiving an affirmative response, she rushed off to her own house and brought her mother to Pharaoh's daughter, who gave her this command, "Take this child and nurse him for me." And then the remaining part of the princess' command to Jochebed established the text for our thinking for this morning. "And I will pay your wages." Well, that seems pretty generous, especially because the Egyptians ruled over the Israelites. It's a wonder she made that offer. Well, what are a mother's wages anyway? I'm afraid in some households, the wages are abuse and overwork and heartache. In our modern way of life, all too often this seems to be the type of reward a mother, especially a mother of a teenager, may receive. At least they may seem that way looking in on a family. However, a godly mother can, and because of her love generated by God's love, will look beneath the surface and see what the real rewards of motherhood are. As is true with so much of the Bible, we can look at the story of Jochebed, the mother of Moses, and see truths. In this case, truths pertinent to the role of motherhood today. So let's start with a godly mother's characteristics. Certain characteristics are a part of Christian mothers' way of life. Among these we see in Jochebed are the big three of the Bible. Like 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now these remain, faith, hope, and love," the big three. There's faith. But to house and hide a crying baby for 3 months, with guards regularly passing through the area, required of this mother a type of faith that called forth courage on her part. To have faith in the future, when everything pointed to the ultimate destruction of her own race, required a faith in the power of Almighty God to really be the one controlling the future. Faith that her self-devised plan to preserve her baby's life had been planted in her heart by God, and that he would see her plan through to its fruition, had to have been born out of her own personal faith experiences with God. For a mother in our day to give birth to a son and to believe that he will see a better day ahead, or that he will be able to have the Christian stamina to withstand the evils of the day, requires of a mother a strong faith in God through Christ Jesus. Jochebed's was a faith that may be likened to that of Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother of young Timothy, and 2 Timothy, that is. Faith is required of a godly mother. You've probably heard of Thomas A. Kempis. He wrote Imitation of Christ, and in that he said, "Faith is required of thee, and a sincere life. Not loftiness of intellect, nor deepness in the mysteries of God. Just faith, only faith." And next, there's hope. Against all odds, as Jochebed realized her newborn baby was a boy child, she found the hope welled up in her heart, hope that her son, to be later named Moses, would be saved from Pharaoh's sword. Well, here's the second of the side notes, later named Moses. Who named the Hebrew child? Well, Pharaoh's daughter, but with a Hebrew word that she, this Egyptian, knew meant to draw out, because as she said, "I drew him out of the word, out of the water." So Moshe was the name. Interesting that an Egyptian named Moses with a Hebrew name. And then there's Jochebed. Jochebed had hope that this child would be saved to a life of useful service. It was a hope born out of faith, not in her own scheme, but in the power of God unto the uttermost, to save and to sustain. And today, every godly mother has hope in her heart for each child God gives to her, hope that her child will grow up to take a useful place in life's drama, and even more. And I know all of you Christ-serving mothers who have had children have especially had this hope that your child, this child that you are for the first time cradling in your arms, will have their own special place of service in Christ's kingdom. This is the hope that a mother carefully conveys into the heart and soul of a child while he or she is still in her lap, is still yet at her knee. I recall quite vividly a surprising revelation my mother made to me on the day of my first graduation from seminary. She said, "Stephen, on the day you were born, I dedicated you to God to be a servant in his kingdom." And then also with my mother at age 13, I told her I believed I wanted to be a minister. And she surprised me when she just said, "I already knew that." That was her hope. And the third characteristic of a Christian mother and her life is love. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "The greatest of these is love." Here's what makes a mother's natural love for her child a Christian characteristic. Godly mothers must have a love that is first and foremost submissive to the will of God. Jochebed technically carried out the Pharaoh's edict because she did, you know, throw her child into the river. However, actually, she was casting baby Moses fully under the love that she knew as an Israelite as the love of Jehovah God. She realized, she knew that the power and love of her God were sufficient for her great need. In that heart-rending moment at the riverbank, as she fully released that little basket, the love of a mother for her baby and the love of God met together and performed a miracle of saving baby Moses' life through human instrumentality. This was a miracle that was to change the course of history for a great race of people, as a miracle that was to change the way of life for the great Judeo-Christian population of the human race. In that moment on that riverbank, Jochebed found what the Apostle John would later put into words, 1 John 4:18, "Perfect love drives out fear." Now, having identified the character of a Christian mother, what is her work? What does she earn wages for? Well, here's a hint. It's a lot more than the simple monetary wages the Christian princess promised, the Egyptian princess promised. What is a mother's job that earns her supposed pay, pays her the so-called wages? Well, I have to say I would be pretty foolish this morning to attempt to name all of the many functions a mother must perform for her children. But let's start with some of the fun ones. Wiping noses, scrubbing grimy hands, tying and then retying shoelaces 5 minutes later. Well, serving as a social secretary and chauffeur to a young teenager. You know, those fun but necessary tasks that are too numerous to count. There are certain general areas in which I shall delve, however, as I attempt to define the task of a godly mother. Well, first there's to curb the child's bent toward disobedience and lack of control, or as some would say who wouldn't couldn't sugarcoat it, to curb a child's lawlessness. A mother has only a few short years at best to instill into the young life the ideals and precepts for life's best living. As the author of Proverbs expressed it, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6. Well, that doesn't mean you just throw up your hands and pray for your child to hurry up and get old. A godly mother's actual task is to be specific and strong in training up her children, reminds me of Dr. James Dobson's classic book, Dare to Discipline. To train up does not mean hands off. Another real job that's worth wages, to cool the fevered brow. You see, there's no touch like the touch of a mother's hand when a child is sick. The ministry of a mother's love to the physically sick child leaves a memory indelibly imprinted on the mind and the heart of any child. And I have to just say, every time I glimpse a mother hovering over the bed of an ill child, I feel that I have glimpsed almost divine love in action. Another real job worth motherhood wages, to point the way to God. Years ago, if you were to pass through Port Gibson, Mississippi, there was, well, maybe still is, a church building located prominently on the main street. The church building itself is not really unusual, but with one exception. At the top of the steeple, there is not the usual spire or cross, but a hand, the forefinger of which points heavenward toward God. The greatest task a godly mother has is to point her children to God. And that, incidentally, is not just members or mothers of Port Gibson, Mississippi. During those few but formative years while Jochebed was acting, as far as the Egyptian palace knew, as a nurse, but really mother to her own son, she was able to impart a knowledge of the God of the Hebrews in the heart of this young boy. It was an indelible knowledge, but it seemingly lay dormant for many years until the time was right in the sight of God for that knowledge to awaken into action. Every mother's opportunity, as well as her divine commission, is to teach the way of God's love and plan of salvation to her child to the extent that he or she may come to know Christ as their own Savior and Lord. There are those godly characteristics we talked about in most of the major jobs of motherhood of a Christian. So one more time, what are a mother's wages? Well, that's what Pharaoh's daughter said to Jochebed, I will pay your wages. But that daughter's thought has nothing at all to do with the godly mother's wages that we're talking about. Her statement was just something to give us a springboard to launch into our own idea. The wages, the payment God has in store for godly mothers, and we can still get insights from the mother of Moses. This is the reality of the possibilities of early payment. At first, that is, early on in Jochebed's life, she may well have asked herself, is the pain of motherhood really worth it? What kind of early payment is it to have outside influences grab your child away from you? I just know there are many wonderful Christian mothers who stand in wonder. They're thinking in their heart, I thought I was working at it correctly, training up my child in the way he should go. But then the social pressures of his high school days pulled him away from all I was teaching, and he's barely 18 and he's gone from our home's ways. Well, that's not very good early payment, is it? All I can say is, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep trusting God. God's timing is His own, and He is faithful when we are faithful. Early payment? Well, remember the next part of Moses' story. Didn't Moses, in a fit of anger, go against all of his mother's early teachings and commit murder? Was he not forced to flee from Egypt as a common criminal? No doubt the thought of probably never seeing him again was almost more than she could bear. Not a very good early payment. heartache upon heartache, questions. Was this to be the payment of motherhood? Today, innumerable mothers of boys and girls and young men and women, their mothers are asking themselves the same question. But truly, faith and hope and never-ending love dedicated to God will lead to His later payment, often later than we selfishly desire, but it will be there, the later payment. Jochebed may not have lived long enough on earth to see the great role played in history by all three of her children. Moses wasn't the only child of Jochebed who served God. There were three, two sons and a daughter. And she earned later wages for three who were instrumental under God's guidance. Whether she was privileged to see it in earthly life, or that she had earned these later payments in heaven, she had three children who led the children of Israel out of bondage and into freedom. And the lives of Moses and Aaron and Miriam lived creatively and figuratively speaking, a great monument to her memory, to Jochebed's memory, etched against the skyline of history with the epitaph, "How great was your faithfulness?" Well, the greatest rewards or wages that can be bestowed on any mother are the following, and I'm going to be naming a list of six. And I'm going to say children because one time I said to my mother, or she said to me, "Well, you know, you're my child." And I said, "Mother, I'm not a child, I'm your son." She said, "No, you will always be my child." So when I say children here, this is just an always thing. These are wages bestowed on a mother, great rewards. Children who are obedient. Children who are morally clean and pure. Children who make a contribution to God's kingdom. Children who, throughout life's journey, stand on the side of right. And number five, children who have been born again to salvation. And the sixth, children who are actively following Christ's command to tell the gospel story to everyone. So I have a little hint, and this is for us all. This is even for me. Corsages, cards, and or gifts may bring a sweet smile of gratitude to our mothers' faces on Mother's Day, but that which brings real and abiding joy to a godly mother are those rewards, those later wages that we send to our mothers as we get older, the rewards of the wages that I just enumerated. Well, actually, they're pretty good, and I'm going to read them for you one more time. Children who are obedient, children who are morally clean and pure, children who make a contribution to God's kingdom, children who throughout life's journey stand on the side of right, children who have been born again to salvation, and children who are actively following Christ's command to tell the gospel story to everyone. Well, today I would ask you to consider this. Is your life bringing joy to your Christian mother? Are you living so close to the Lord that the wages enumerated a moment ago, those six rewards that I spoke of, are being bestowed on your mother, here or in heaven? And do you realize that your godly mother was praying for you? Is praying for you always? You see, I just know that all of you who are mothers listening today, and all of our precious mothers who have gone before us, can look this day to that ancient mother Jochebed and say in your hearts, "Yes, that is the mother's wages I want to receive from the God I know and love and trust." Well, my friends of Bosquedale Baptist know this and do this, and I invite all of you to do this with us, our congregational benediction. A benediction at the end of worship is an ending request spoken to God for His divine help and blessing and guidance as we go our way. Ours is a scriptural quotation from Psalm 139 and Psalm 19. We say together these words on our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. And may God bless you abundantly this week ahead of us. Thank you for worshiping with Bosquedale Baptist Church.